Free! always are there supporting, and I appreciate it so much. Never know how much. And I think I've already this church. I'm
sure that big change. And that's Pastor did. We pray for this church, but Brother Chris, a phenomenal
guy. Like I said, known him several years, and I appreciate him so much. He's, run around this morning. He'll drive himself. I know he's a driver, a go-getter, so he will do it.
And happy birthday, Pastor. Appreciate that. My goodness, how exciting it is to be here. I've looked forward to this ever since your pastor called, and I want to give you a little update on the state office before we get started. It is really an honor for me to serve as the new state director for Tennessee Free Will Baptist, which is only a handful of people that are still living have ever had that job. And so that's really an honor as well. After 29 years pastoring the same church, though, this is going to be a big difference for me. And so I'm looking forward to it, though. Getting out of our churches and representing Free Will Baptist across our state is going to be good. And as you said, filling Brother Glenn Poston's shoes, this is going to be hard to do. He has done a great job across our state. You all know that Free Will Baptists are a very diverse group across the state. We are very different. And I tell people that's the reason we have three stars on the Tennessee flag, because there are really three distinct sections in Tennessee. But there are really three distinct sections in Free Will Baptist in Tennessee. And so merging us all together is a challenge, because we have different ways we worship. We have different things, the way we like to do stuff. But the truth is, Glenn has done a tremendous job unifying us around our common message. That's the gospel. Around our common ministry, that is those who serve in our pulpits across our state, and then our common mission, and that's taking the gospel to all points of the world. And so it's just really an honor for me now to build on that foundation that's been so well laid. Let me just tell you a couple places where my heart is beating, and then I'm going to get to the message. And one of the things that I really want to focus on is our pastoral folks across the state. And that part of the ministry is really hitting me close in the last couple of years. I've started changing my perspective a little bit on the needs of pastors. I always thought pastors ought to just handle things, and they ought to just go forward and take the trials. I mean, after all, that's what people have been doing ever since the days of the Bible. You just take what comes to you and goes forward with it. But in recent days, it's really become a heartbeat of mine to minister the pastor, to pastor pastors. There is no greater need, I don't think, among our churches and our denomination. It was recently released, if you all get one magazine in your mailbox, which is our National Free Will Baptist publication, it just was released with several statistics related to pastors, and then that built on what I'd already seen related to the discouragement that so many pastors have these days. Do you know that it is interesting to me that 57% of pastors across denominations in our country, 57% say they feel really fulfilled in their ministry? 57% say they really are fulfilled in their ministry, but they are very discouraged. Does that surprise you at all? 57%, you know, almost two-thirds of our pastors are fulfilled in what they're doing and answering their call and serving where they are, but they're lonely. They're discouraged. They feel ineffective. And I know that because I've lived that. And it doesn't matter how many people are sitting in your pew. And this morning, if every seat was filled but one, I guarantee you, Brother Tim would see the one. Because that's how pastors' minds work. You see the one sheep out of the fold that's missing. And I went ahead and read a little more on these statistics, and I thought it was really interesting that 84% of pastors say they would really love to have a close friend. Now, read between the lines on that, and so I continued to read down the survey, and 80 out of those 84% that said they'd really like to have a close friend, 70% said they did not have one. That is a friend that they can talk to, a friend that they can confide in. If there's church problems, you know, your pastor can't confide in you because that's a conflict. And it's hard to confide on the pastor up the street sometimes or down the road. And quite honestly, pastors are good about sharing prayer requests. And so what I mean by that is that's our form of gossip. And so, you know, if you share your burden with somebody, and the next thing you know, down at the association meeting, somebody's saying, well, pray for Brother Tim because this, that, or the other. And listen, I'm pledging to your pastor and to the pastors across our state that I want to be his pastor. I want to be here for you. And when you need somebody to talk to, when you need somebody to hold it confidentially where it won't be spread, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. And part of that comes out of a long history of pastoring, but knowing that every pastor needs somebody to talk to. And another thing that I'm working on already is a big concern is that our denomination, particularly in ministry, still talking about pastors now, we are graying. Y'all know what I mean by that? I'm talking about what's on the roof here. A majority of Free Will Baptist pastors are senior aged. The majority of our pastors are senior aged. Only about 3 to 4% of our pastors are under 30 years old. Now that's troubling to me. In a few years, what's going to happen? We're not going to have any pastors. And our churches are going to be struggling. It's so much so that now we're talking about things like going back to circuit riding preachers. Y'all know what that is? That's where one pastor pastors two or three congregations because there's not enough guys to go around. We're talking about churches merging. Why? Out of necessity, because of the ministry, not having enough people to go around. And so I'm just telling you this as a matter of prayer. My heart is now to look for young people and encourage our young guys to answer the call to preach, to train themselves in the work of the Lord so that they can begin pastoring and serving. I believe the Lord is still calling. I just don't know that our guys are being encouraged to respond to that. And so that's another place where my heart beats. Well, I appreciate what Tim said a minute ago that y'all are going to receive an offering for the state office. I want you to know that the state office, when you support the office, you are supporting Free Will Baptist work across the board. And that's the good thing about the unified ministry plan that we have in the state. You're not only supporting just the overhead of the office, but you're supporting missionaries abroad like the Gibbs, and you're supporting missionaries abroad like the McDonald's and the Littles and other people that are right out of our state that are serving internationally. When you support the state office, you're supporting our missionaries at home like Chad Kivett and his wife Paula that are planting the first Free Will Baptist Church in Sevier County, Tennessee. This is something we wanted to do for years. And now the Kivetts are going there along with their partners in ministry, the Newlands, J.D. Newland and his wife Kayla. And so when you support the state office, you're really supporting them. When you support the state office, you are supporting Welch College. And when you support the state office, you're supporting our Christian Education Board. By the way, which coming up on November 8th through the 10th, we're having our annual youth retreat at the Mainstay in Pigeon Forge. And we're expecting up towards 400 kids down there for a great weekend of worship and ministry. And then that next few days, of course, you know, the 11th through the 13th is the Tennessee State Association. And I hope that you all, well, you're not far. You could drive down for a service one evening if you wanted to. Come down to the Mainstay Suites, traffic light number 6 in Pigeon Forge, and join us. It's going to be a good year. This is an important year because we're going to celebrate Glenn's ministry. They're going to install me as the new guy officially, and then we've got a lot of other good things that are going to be taking place there. So I hope you'll make plans to come and join us. Well, that's it. Is that okay? All right. Okay, let's take our Bible and turn to Zechariah. In the Old Testament, if you start at Matthew in the New Testament and go back two books, you'll find Zechariah. It's not too hard to find. Zechariah chapter 13 is where I want to take my text today. This is a great passage of Scripture that's meant so much to me through the years, and I want to read it to you today. Zechariah chapter 13. Look in the first verse. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman or a farmer. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, and this is the prophecy that I want you to see this morning. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. The prophet here in this text is looking forward to the time of Christ. The very first verse shows us that the prophet is looking forward to a time when an open fountain will be made for the people of God. How is the fountain open? Well, we read it there, that the shepherd and the sheep had to be smitten, he said. As the gospel song says, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins that sinners plunge beneath that flood. Those what? Lose all their guilty. It's hard to imagine that the King of Glory, in all of his beauty, would be pictured by the prophet in this sixth verse with wounds in his hand. What are these wounds in thy hand, the prophet asked. We might imagine a lot of things in the hands of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we could turn over to the Psalms. Psalm 75:8, David saw a cup in his hands. It was the cup that Jesus was to take when his soul was exceeding sorrow unto death. We might imagine in the hand of the Lord a fan, as John the Baptist saw. John the Baptist saw a fan.
hand in the Lord's hand as he envisioned the Lord purging the floor,
separating the chaff from the wheat. Well, Isaiah saw something in the hands of the Lord. He saw a welcome. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, there were the days of great rebellion and apostasy on behalf of the people of God, but behind the dim unknown, God was faithfully standing, welcoming his people back to himself. By the way, aren't you glad that the Lord always is welcoming people to come back? And his hands of love were outstretched to this disobedient people. Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, we see that there was a scepter in the hand of the Lord, a scepter of righteousness. And Isaiah said that in his hand all government shall be given. Acts chapter 10, 42 says that in his hand all judgment is committed. And Matthew 28, 18 says that in the hands of the Lord all power has been given to him. But what are these wounds in his hands? That's my question this morning. The soldiers there on Golgotha were strong. They were heavily armed. And beneath their muscular bodies was the weakened form of the Lord Jesus Christ, naked and defenseless. You can almost picture the cross outstretched on the ground, and you can see that one soldier for whose job it was take the arm of the Lord Jesus and lay it down on that one side of the cross, and kneel down perhaps on top of that arm so it would not move, so that it would stay in place. And that soldier would take a 5-inch spike and a large hammer, and he would lift it up toward heaven, and he would drive that spike into the hand of the Lord Jesus, fixing it securely to the cross. We might ask, what are these wounds in the hands of the Lord Jesus? Well, let me answer that this morning with the help of the Lord. First of all, I will tell you that it is the mark of Jesus' identification with us. To think in broad sense that Jesus would even have hands. Does not the Bible say that God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth? But here in these prophetic words, still looking forward to the time of Christ, we get a glimpse that Jesus would take on human flesh and that he would dwell among men. Think about it. He who made the mountains, the same God who designed the deep and shaped the landscape and set the boundaries of the oceans, would have hands, physical hands like you and me. The very fact that he has hands reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. The Creator of the universe spoke this world into existence. But then he came and he walked the dusty streets that you and I walk. And he earned his living with the tools of a carpenter. Friends, the Lord Jesus lived as we live. He walked as we walked. He did as we did. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sins. You see, he can identify with us because he was in the form of God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion a man, he humbled himself even to the death, even death on the cross. Did you see that? He was made in our likeness. Now that's important, because he was one of us. And when you see this through the word of the Lord, I want you to notice that when it says that he had wounds in his hands, I will tell you that he understands what you're going through. He understands what you are facing, because he suffered as you suffer. He lived as you live. He hungered as you hunger. He thirsted as you thirst. He was weary as you were weary. He was disappointed as you are disappointed. He was betrayed as you have been betrayed. Jesus can identify with you because he had hands. Well, let me go on and say, when we look at this text and we see wounds in the hands of the Lord, I will also tell you that wound is the proof that he was our substitution. You see, he didn't just come to dwell among us and to live like we did, but he really came as our substitution. You see, every one of us owed a debt that we could not pay, right? But he was our substitute, and he went and he paid the debt that he did not owe. And that's great news. He was wounded for our transgression. Can you help me with this just a minute? He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, it was not our, it was not his transgression, and it was not his iniquities, and it was not his peace that he was striving for. It was ours. He substituted himself so that we could find remedy for these things. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. The Roman judge could not find any fault with him. The man being crucified next to Jesus on the cross, he said, he's done nothing amiss. So at Calvary, he did not suffer for himself, but Jesus suffered for others, for you and me. And that's the reason he himself said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." It's shed for many for the remission of sins. What great news. Now, don't misunderstand me here. He shed his blood in your place. He was crucified as your substitution. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, who his own self bare in his own body, what? Our sins on the tree. My friends, if you are condemned by your own sins, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to try to bear them yourself? Are you going to try to pay your sin? I tell you, you cannot pay for not one sin. Amen. If you worked an entire lifetime and tried to do so, the debt is too great. And so if you're condemned in your sin, I'm telling you, have nothing more to do than to hand them over to the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus. I like the old hymn that once was sung that was written by a lady by the name of Lydia Edmonds. And the hymn goes like this: "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." I'm going to tell you, my friends, that's the only argument that you need, is not to try to defend yourself. It's just to say, Jesus has already got it covered. He's already paid it all. So he was our substitution. But thirdly, I would say, when we look into his hands and we see those nail prints in his hands, what does it mean? What are these wounds in his hands? Well, I would say, thirdly, they're the symbol of salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But let's get real about that this morning. He came to seek and save me. Can you say that just in your mind this morning? He came to save Chris Dotson. Can you say it in your mind? He came to save me. Add your own name in there. The wounds in his hands tell me that I can have standing before God. You see, the adversary accuses us night and day, doesn't he? Do y'all remember when you first got right with God and you gave your heart and life to the Lord, and it probably was not within an hour that the devil was already whispering in your ear that you just embarrassed yourself for nothing? Anybody ever had an experience like that? Or maybe since then you think, well, you know, you're not saved. There's no such thing as salvation. Or you're too bad to be saved. All you got to do is look to the hands of the Lord Jesus and see his wounds in his hands. And it shows that what Christ did on Calvary works. that it's enough to save me. They are there, those wounds. And the devil knows that they are there. And the devil knows when they were put there. And the devil knows why they were put there and who put them there. And the devil knows all of these things, so do not let him buffalo you to believe that that did not work for you. I'm telling you, if you trust the Lord Jesus, Jesus' wounds can save. His blood can save you. Don't let the devil destroy you. But now I'm going to tell you this morning, every one of us has to deal with a deadly trio. And I want to pause just a minute and talk to you about that. What deadly trio? Transgression, iniquity, and sin. Now, a lot of times when we preach, we'll just interchange those words up and act like they're all the same. But the truth is, they're very different. And the Lord, in His Word, gives us indication that He has taken care of all those. You see, my friends, David in Psalm 51 would put it this way. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Three different words, all very intentional. Why? Well, first of all, transgression suggests that we run out of bounds, out of the will of the Lord. We cross the line. Can you admit that you've done that this morning? Let me tell you, it's in my nature to do that. I don't know if you all are like this or not, but have you ever been to a nice place, you know, and they got these beautiful flowers and gardens and the grass is gorgeous? Let me just tell you, my yard is not like this, you know. I don't know what your yard looks like, but if I would take and put, you know, weed and feed, I would have no yard left, okay? I would have to start over. But some places, you know, they're really proud of their grass, and it's green, and it's lush, and it's beautiful, and you can see it even given in the wind, and they're so proud of it, they'll put a little sign up. You ever seen the little sign? Keep off the grass. Let me just tell you about my rebellious heart. As I'm walking down the sidewalk and I see a sign that says, "Keep off the grass," all I want to do is I want to go. Anybody else like that? Come on, would you all admit that just today? You know, I'm the same guy. We've got two boys. They're grown now, grown and gone. But we've got two boys. And when they were little, you know, we'd push them along in a stroller. We might go out of town and go to a mall. You know, our mall's all on one level, all our shopping centers, Morristown Creek Basic, you know. But we'd go somewhere and they have these escalators in the mall. And you know, right at the bottom, there is this sign that's, you know, "No baby puppies on the escalator." Y'all ever seen it? And there's the kid, you know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, what are we going to do? You know, we got the baby, we got the baby buggy right here, and, you know, I don't see the elevator. I certainly am not going to carry all this stuff up the stairs. And my wife's like, "No, it says it right here, no, the baby buggies on the escalator." And this is my rebellious heart. As I push the first wheel up on the escalator and hold the back wheels up, anybody ever done it? Come on, admit it. As I start to push that on there, I just look around at my wife and say, "Who's going to get us, the baby buggy police?" You know, this is my rebellious heart. And let me tell you what this is. That's transgression. It's stepping out of bounds. It's when the Lord says, "Don't do it." But all in our heart, we just feel like, "I can just step over the line. I know me better than the Lord. It's not going to hurt if I step here." That's transgression. Well, let me give you the second word, and the word is iniquity. Iniquity. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? And a lot of times we use that and we think that's some kind of more intense sin, but it's really inward perversion. It describes the secret things in our heart. Now, this is going to hit a little closer home, I'm afraid, and it's something that we cannot laugh as much about. But I guarantee you that everybody in this room, from the choir loft all the way to the back row back there, we all have secrets. I'm not accusing you, I know it. There are things that are deep within our heart that we would blush if we thought that our wife or our husband would know it. If our kids knew the things that we thought, we would be so embarrassed. And if by some chance there was a scanner right out here at the back door, and as you walked in, your thoughts were immediately put up on the screen from the past week, I'd say most of us would turn around and go back to the car. That's iniquity because it exposes us for who we are on the inside. And you might be decent people, and you might be good neighbors, and you might be hardworking, but oh, my friends, we still deal with this wicked heart of ours. And then the third word is sin. And, of course, we hear it, and we say it, and we act like it's just a simple word. The word sin means it's a moral failure. It literally means, you've heard this, it means to miss the mark. And most people don't even understand what that means. You know, they think it means poor aim. Now, I don't know if we have any guys that like to shoot in the room. Can I just, or ladies, can I see your hand? Anybody like to shoot? Everybody's on this side. That's good. Y'all better watch out. Sin means to miss the mark because you fall short. It's if you ever go, you know, hunting with your bow. Anybody ever bow hunt? You draw back, and you think, I think I can make it. You watch your arrow, it just falls right in front of the target. Ever done it? That's the word. It doesn't mean that you're not aiming at the right thing. You may have every intention of being a good person, but you'll never hit it because you'll always come up short. Now, your pastor is probably a lot more athletic than I am. You know, when I was in school, I'm getting back to the real message in just a minute, but I'm laying a foundation here. When I was in school, I was picked last. Anybody else in the room? Oh, y'all not going to raise your hand. I've even got a t-shirt that says, always pick last. That's what kind of athletic ability I had. I mean, they fought over who had to have me on their team. True story. Now, your pastor may be a lot more athletic than I am. He might be an excellent swimmer. I like to swim. He might be an excellent swimmer. And we might get over to the Atlantic Coast, and we might say, well, let's hit it. We're going to swim over, let's just pick a spot. You want to? Let's say England. And he might get a lot farther than I do. But I bet neither one of us makes it. What do you guess? And that's the way it is. And when we say, man, I want to get to heaven, I want to go to heaven, I want to be there, I want to spend eternity with the Lord. Well, you may be a lot better than I am, but neither one of us are going to make it on our own. Amen. That's the words here. So we deal with transgression and iniquity and sin. Now get back here. But the wounds of Jesus in his hand, the Bible says he deals with all three of those. In Micah chapter 7, the Bible says that God pardoneth iniquity, and he passes by our transgression, and he will cast our sin away. into the depths of the sea. Isn't that good? That's because he has wounds in his head. Let me get to number four. What are those wounds? Well, I've told you that he identifies as us. It shows he substitutes our substitution. It shows us that he is our salvation. But can I tell you, those wounds stay as a receipt of the purchase that he made for us on Calvary. Now listen carefully. I went to Best Buy this week to get my wife a little piece of equipment she needed, a very small piece of equipment. It cost me $110, and it was in a box like this. And it was on sale. So I went up to the cashier, and she was hasty to ring me up, and I was hasty to stick my card in, and she was quick to hand me my receipt, and she said, "Do you want a bag for that?" And I said, "Not necessarily." I mean, it wasn't nothing to it, you know, just one little box. So I grabbed the receipt, and I took my package, and as I headed to the door, as I started to put my receipt in my pocket, I remembered that there's always a little dude standing by the door. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? They do it at Walmart, too. The guy at Best Buy, he's like in his 30s. The gal at Walmart, she's like in her 80s, you know. You know, just a little different, but nevertheless. But can I tell you something? I realized I needed to keep my receipt in plain view so that I could show that what I had was paid for. When we look at the pierced hands of the Savior, we find a receipt that what we have has been paid in full. I want you to think about it this morning. His sufferings and his death were the price of our redemption. And some people get discouraged, but I'm telling you, you look to the hands of the Lord Jesus and you see those nail prints, and it is a receipt of what has been paid there. What a price he had to pay. What a price he had to pay. But when you look at those hands and you see those wounds, you know that the transaction was made and it has been paid for, and there is no sense for you to try to pay for it again. Lift your head up, my friends, and know it's been paid, that your sins have been forgiven. He took on himself the serpent's sting and the crushing force of the law, and he experienced the condemnation for my sin, and he died in my place. He took the blunt end of God's wrath due for my sin, and he tasted death for every man. And then in a triumphant cry on the cross at Calvary, he said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, my friends, Jesus died and he rose again on the third day. This is what we call the gospel. Now listen. Following the Lord Jesus' resurrection, you're going to like this. He came to his disciples. He came to his disciples, but they were terrified. You remember? The Bible, the King James uses this great word. They were affrighted. They were affrighted. And the Bible says they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? Why do you have these thoughts in your heart?" You see, they knew Jesus had died. They had been told that he would rise again. But they didn't yet believe it. Even the disciples of Christ did not yet believe it. Can I tell you, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus died. You have to believe the whole gospel, that Jesus rose again. Well, the disciples were terrified. They were troubled. And so here's what the Lord Jesus said, Luke chapter 24. I want you to listen. He said, "Behold my hands. Behold my feet. It is I myself." And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. These were the same hands that had blessed the multitude and had touched the blinded eyes. This is the same hands that had broken bread and multiplied fishes. This was the same hands that had brought life to the dead. These are the hands of his identification with us and the proof that salvation had been made possible. These wounds were the receipt showing that he had paid it all. Now, sadly, that day when Jesus first met with the disciples, somebody was missing. You remember? A man by the name of Thomas. Thomas was absent on that first occasion, and he was filled with disbelief. He hadn't seen the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas, he didn't believe it. And he said, "Unless I see his hands and feet and take my hand and put it in his side where he was pierced, I am not going to believe it." Well, 8 days later, 8 days later, the Bible says that Jesus came a second time, and he said to Thomas, point blank, he said, "Reach hither your finger and behold my hands." He said, "Be not faithless, but believing." You know what Thomas did? He answered, "My Lord and my God." Do you know why? Because the nail-pierced hands say it all. My friends, I invite you this morning to look through the eye of faith and see the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. What are these wounds in his hands? Well, they're the proof that Jesus can save you. They are the proof that what Jesus did on Calvary satisfied your sin debt. And this morning, if you'll repent of your sins and you'll turn to back on your iniquity and you'll give up your transgression, and you'll look toward the Savior, then one day you'll be able to look with me as we look toward the eastern sky. For the Scripture says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." And can I tell you, that day when we look up and we see him coming, I think with the only man-made thing in heaven, those nail-pierced hands, we'll know it's him. And there'll be no doubt whether we'll go up or stay down. There'll be no question whether we'll live in eternity in a city whose builder and maker is God, or whether we'll spend eternity in outer darkness. There'll be no question, because the nail-pierced hand said it all. Have you believed? Do you trust him for that? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Well, if you have, you can say with the dear hymn writer Fanny Crosby, she said when she got to heaven, she would know him by the prints in his hands. If you've not believed in him, you ought to do it today. And you ought to grab a hold of the receipt of that purchase, and you ought to cling to it, because Jesus has already paid your sin debt in full. Would you stand with me, please, and bow your heads? I don't know exactly how y'all do it right here, but if you'll just be patient with me just a minute, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed right here. And let me just talk to you just a minute. If you've never been saved, if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you're still living with the guilt of your iniquity, if you still are living with that rebellious heart, it's time you ought to do something about it. Jesus says he can pardon it, he can forgive it, he can cast it into the depths of the sea. But you have to repent. That means you have to turn your back on all of it. And you have to turn and face the Savior. You see, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. When you turn away from sin, you'll turn to the Savior. And when you turn to the Savior, you will turn away from sin. And my question this morning is, will you look at Christ and see those nail-pierced hands and fall out from your sin and be saved today. Over here on my left, your right, where I can see you very clearly, on my left, your right, this side of the church only, right this second, with your heads bowed, I want to ask you a question before we pray. Have you been saved? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Savior? If not, He can be your Savior today. And if you would like for that to happen, I'd like to pray for you. Now, I'm not going to come back to you and twist your arm or drag you to the altar. I'm not going to embarrass you by calling your name if I even knew it. But what I do want to do is pray for you. Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'd love for you to pray for me because I'm tired of living in sin and I'd like to be saved today. Anybody on my left, your right, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. This message was for me. On my right, your left now, would you say, that message is for me today. I need to be saved. I'm still living in my sin. I'm still living under the weight of my sin, and I need to be saved. And this morning you've helped me to see what Jesus did, and I'd like to do that. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? I'd love to pray for you today. Nobody's looking but me. The Lord sees. But I'd like to pray for you. And then all over the room, let me ask you this question. Have you been discouraged? Do you ever have the devil whisper in your ear? Have you ever had the devil whisper in your ear that you're not good enough, that what Jesus did for you is not good enough? Well, let me tell you, if you're discouraged this morning, I hope that you have been able to see the nail-pierced hands of Jesus and remember that it's all paid in full. And I would like to offer you some encouragement today. I'd like to pray for you as a Christian, as brother to brother, as brother to sister in Christ. I'd like to pray for you and your discouragement. If you've come to this place and you've been down in your faith, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and just let me pray for you today. Anybody in the room? Thank you, sister. Thank you. Thank you so much. I see your hands. Thank you. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid your sin debt? I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'm talking to you as a Christian brother. I wonder now if you would just do me this privilege of coming down to this altar. Sister, would you come? I'm not trying to embarrass you, but all I know is sometimes discouragement gets the best of you. I've been there. The devil whispers in your ear. You think the whole world's falling apart, that nobody loves you, neither does Jesus. Maybe you have come this morning. I see your tears. Why don't you come? And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you any personal questions. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Your pastor's going to be here. I'm going to be here, but I'd love to pray for you. There's about three or four of you that raised your hands. I wonder if you'd come and let me just pray with you this morning. Would you do it? Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. A couple more of you raised your hand. Why don't you come and let us pray together? Amen. Y'all come over right over here together. Why don't you just come together? Pastor, why don't you come? We're going to pray with these ladies. Is there anybody else before we come? Listen, I didn't ask you to come because I wanted to embarrass you. I asked you to come because